Okay, well, bless you for praying tonight. Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Some of your hymnals have something in the very front on this front cover, and this, mine didn't have that in there. I think Ruth had one that says, hey, there's a hymn pasted to the front and a hymn over here. And I'm like, oh, I didn't have that one. So, very good. Hey, we're in Judges chapter 1 tonight. We're going to open up the book of Judges this evening. It's an often overlooked book of the Bible, but it is a blessed book inspired by the Holy Spirit for our good and for His glory, for the benefit of our souls. I'm going to read to you tonight in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 or 70 kings, having their thumbs and their big toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me or paid me back for what I did. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman, and Talmai, and from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the book of Judges tonight. So much to learn from anywhere we would place our finger in your word. Pray tonight as we step into the book of Judges that you would bless our time in this book for the next several weeks. Ask tonight, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. You've promised us that you would, that you would answer our prayers. You promised us that you would. And pray, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for every heart that's here tonight, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Joshua's life ended, although it'll be recounted again, I think, in Judges chapter 2. It'll be noted that Joshua has died. He has died, and he gave two speeches at the end of his life to the children of Israel. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to trust the Lord. I want you to worship the Lord. I want you to obey the Lord. He's got this. I want you to drive out the inhabitants of the land. For 400 years, they've offered their children. They've done things that were so taboo that you can't hardly talk about it from the pulpit with their husbands and wives and children and dogs and cats and you name it, they were guilty of it. And they burned their children at the altar of Molech, and the Canaanites did that kind of thing. He says, I want you to go across the land. I'm preparing the land for the Messiah. Go in. This will be a holy war. I want you to go in and conquer the land. And so he instructed them to obey God. He instructed them, Joshua did at the end of his life, to continue on with Operation Promise Land, and away they went. And they got off to a good start in half of chapter 1. Kind of goes downhill after that, but half of chapter 1, they do pretty good. And then everything starts to go in a different direction very early in the book. No author's name is given for the book of Judges. I think Jewish history says that it is thought to be Samuel, that he is the most likely candidate who gave us the book of Judges. And the children of Israel, they never met a war they liked. They didn't like war. The fact that Joshua was there leading the troops, it kind of worked for them. They dreaded war. They did not like war. They would just as soon not fight the war. And in fact, before this chapter is over, they really do conclude that they would rather live as neighbors with these people rather than fight them, which is exactly what the Lord did not want them to do. And they would be judged for that. You know, church history has always had its ebb and its flow. There's been really great times in church history, and then there have been times that are not so great in church history. And right now, you know, even in the Catholic Church, I don't tend to put Pope Francis on our prayer list, but he's been struggling for weeks now in a hospital, and he's been returned to the Vatican. They've got a hospital room set up for him there, but he is almost more political than he is spiritual. I mean, he has a lot of political things that he wants to say that are not healthy for the body of Christ. Benedict before him, they called him Hitler's Pope because he was from Germany. And I think he had been a brown shirt when he was a child, but I think he outgrew that. And I think Benedict was a fairly decent guy spiritually. But step away from the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Church has had its bright days, not so good days. We had the Middle Ages when things were very tough for the church. If you read the book of Judges, or if you read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you're going to find that the church, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, didn't always do that great of a job of things. And there are things to learn from those ages, as they are from the good days. You can learn from the bad days. A lot of people overlook the book of Judges because it almost looks like it's an old black and white sitcom like that you would watch it, and we watch reruns, whether it's from the Lucy Show or whether it's from the Beverly Hillbillies. Just watch these. All we're watching are reruns. When you read the book of Judges, it's like, wow, didn't I read in the second chapter what I just read in the first chapter? Didn't I read in the third chapter what I just read? It's a book. It's like on this cycle of reruns. But don't discount the book because it goes into this downward cycle. There is much to be learned. The cycle goes something like this. They sin. They compromise. And then God judges them. And then they repent. And then God shows His mercy. And then God puts in a new judge. You'll see like 11 of the 13 judges will read about them in the book of Judges. And God shows His mercy. And it's a lot like when you go to the cross. When you go to the cross, and we're headed that way for Easter, you're going to see the worst of men and the best of God. And when you go to the book of Judges, you're really going to see the worst of men. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes, but it's going to be contrasted with the best of God. We will give God our worst. He will true to his character, give us his best. He will judge. He will punish. He will actually turn us over to the hands of our enemies to give us a lineup whipping of sorts. But in the end, you see some great heroes that step forth in the book of Judges. Some of these heroes are going to make the book of Hebrews Hall of Faith. I think four of these 11 judges, and I think there's 13 judges in all. Four of these 11 are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. But Judges is a review of Israel's apostasy and God's grace and God's mercy. And I could almost say it's a review of my life, of me failing to trust God or not walking with the Lord or thinking I know better than God or knowing exactly what He wants. It's not the part of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me fits. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that gives me fits. I do understand perfectly clear what He wants, and I don't always do what He wants. Don't always think, don't always talk, don't always act as the Lord would want for me to do. But I want us to see here very quickly some optimism. Three words that start with the letter O. Optimism. I want us to see some opposition. We'll see them go and fight. And then I want us to see, just in a general sense toward the end, how the Lord operates in the rest of Judges chapter 1. Optimism. It starts optimistically. They start with this great prayer. We just finished our prayer time. It starts, the whole book of the book of Judges starts in verses 1 through 3 with them saying to the Lord, hey, what is your will? Hey, what is your mind? Hey, what do you want us to do? Hey, what is the direction that we would go? Boy, they come out of the gate and they are doing a great job in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who will go up for us against the Canaanites? We don't have a Joshua. There's not a new general. Moses' chess piece is off the table. Joshua's chess piece is off the table. He doesn't have someone that he's been grooming to fill his shoes. They say, who is it that is going to lead us into the future? And I almost have this sense they're saying, which tribe, if it's not some singular individual, is there a tribe? And I undoubtedly, these 12 tribes or representatives from the 12 tribes come before the tabernacle, come before not Eleazar the high priest, he passed away in the book of Joshua, but Phinehas, Eleazar's son, he's inheriting the job of high priest. They come before Phinehas. His name's not mentioned here, but I think he would have to be the one they came to. They come to the tabernacle. It's not mentioned here, but that's the place you go to have these prayers and these summits, if you will. They go to the tabernacle, I say, before the high priest that's in operation, and they plead before the Lord, saying, give us some instructions. They want to know the mind of God. They want to know the will of God. This is a promising start to the book of Judges. But things are going to unravel fairly quickly. And is that not a testimony to people I meet? It looks like they're coming out of the gate like they're at the Kentucky Derby and they're going to run the race, and then all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. Like, where did they go? May that not be characteristic of us. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, so this is the A team, right? You are the top shelf Christians of the within this body of Christ to come out on this Wednesday night and to hear these things. Well, the Lord says, okay, you've asked, I'll answer. Judah is the one. Judah's the one. Judah's tribe, more people in Judah. Judah's the tribe. There's more ambition, more optimism, more strength, more vitality, more up and up with Judah is the one that I want to lead the charge. Going forth without Joshua, without Moses, Judah is going to be the front tribe of the nation. And Judah lies in territorially right next to Simeon. And Judah says, hey, If you'll help me in my battles, I'll help you in your battles. And between the two of us, we'll secure our land as the Lord wants us to secure our land. And you know what Simeon does? Simeon says, okay, I think that's a good idea. And so they buddy up, they join ranks go forward in battle. And I see this as optimism all the way through verse 1, all the way verse 2 through verse 2, and all the way through verse 3. And so the war starts. The gate opens. The war, Operation Promised Land, continues without Joshua in verse 4. And I call this from optimism to opposition. Verse 4, it says, Judah went up, and the Lord fought on their behalf, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, and the Lord conquered their enemies for them. You'll find, as much as God wanted them to fight, and they didn't really want to fight, you'll often find that the Lord kills more people than they ever killed. The Lord really is showing Himself miracle after miracle, coming out for the world to see. There will be tens of thousands of people who are destroyed without Israel lifting a hand. I mean, we'd say, I want God to come out into the public eye for us to see. I think if you start looking in the news, looking at life in general, you're going to see instances where God does come out and does bless. So they go. And they do what the Lord says. And that really is the theme of the book. God has plans. God has an idea. Do I do what God wants me to do? Or do I not do what God wants me to do? I think the original skeptic, the original secular thought was Eve saying, the devil saying, did God mean what He say? And are you really going to die? And Eve saying, I think you're right. I don't think God wants me to. The book of Judges, you see this tug of war going on between the people of God and the Lord of heaven and earth. And believe me, God always knows best. Believe me, even if God says something that doesn't entirely make sense, you can't make sense of it. The world says exactly the opposite of what God says. Trust, put your money on the Lord. Put the weight of your soul on the Lord. And they go out and they fight, and the Lord fights on their behalf in verse number 4. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew upwards of 10,000 men. And so despite the negatives of the book of Judges, there are some great positives. You're going to see judges like Samson and judges of different names be shown into the book of Hebrews. There are some of the titans of the faith are going to blush out in the book of Hebrews. The king, of course, that they fight flees. I mentioned a moment ago, Assad fled into Russia. I thought that was the case, and I was reminded by this dear couple here. That is, in fact, where he and his wife and his family went, to Russia. You see a king here say, I think this thing is not going well. I'm going to run for my life. And we're not told where he runs, but the thought is he runs to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is kind of next on the docket. As you'll see as you read this thing, he's going to run into Jerusalem. And so he is caught, and something very unusual happens with this king. You say, what happens that's unusual? It's an unusual form of punishment that you never have heard of Israel being told to do this, or of Israel having done this before. He said, what did they do to him that's so unusual? They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes. And so if you want to fight, your ability to fight is removed if you have no thumb. If you want to run, your ability to run, you are incapacitated with the ability to run because your big toes are cut off. So he can no longer fight and he can no longer run from anyone. You say, Where did Israel get this idea? This seems to come out of the blue. He admits, the king admits, I've done this to several other kings. In verse 7, Adonai Bezek says, 70 kings have had their thumbs and big toes cut off. Who did it? I think Adonai Bezek did it. And he said, they have sat at my table wanting crumbs. I have conquered them. I've put my metaphorical foot on their neck. I've put them into submission. I've made it so they can't fight, cut off their thumbs. They can't run, cut off their big toes. And now look what's happened to me. It's as though Israel is giving this king a taste of his own medicine. Say, is this what you wanted to do to others? How do you feel when that is done to you, the same thing? And so they cut off his thumbs, they cut off his toes, and we are told later on, after he is captured, that he actually dies. And it is an unusual punishment and an unusual death. But that is opposition. So, you know, the first pitch comes across the plate. Wow, they do so a fantastic start. They pray. They ask the Lord to help them. They ask the Lord to guide them. They cry to the Lord, Mayday, 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 help me, help me, help me. And he answers them. The ball comes down again. And it's a swing and a hit. They fight their enemies and they're conquering them on the land, all across the land. They are being successful, wildly successful. The Lord is helping them, upwards of 10,000, capturing not just the military privates, capturing the kings and doing their things. The Lord is giving them great success. But when that third pitch is made, this is where things begin to fall apart in verse number 8. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem. They took it. They burned the city. Afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites and in the south and in the valley, and they were successful. And Judah went against the Canaanites in verse 10 in Hebron, and they were successful. And they went against Debir. They were successful. In verse 12, you find that the daughters of Caleb come and say, no guys around here, no sons, can we get an inheritance? Successful. He gives them beautiful springs. He gives them beautiful mountains. He takes care of those girls. Girls have a place at the table. Sometimes the people say God is some sort of a male chauvinist, but you find all the way Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the ladies shine brightly. In Judges 1, the daughters of Caleb come and they make a plea for an inheritance. And God says, of course they can have some of the most beautiful land in all of Israel. It's small, but it's beautiful. It's only the size of New Jersey, but wow, is it spectacular. And if you ever go to Israel, you feel like you're home. It's a beautiful place to go and to visit. And so things are going well in 12 through 16. In 17, they make further conquests. They take in 18 a place. Have you ever heard of it? In 18, they take a place called Gaza over by the sea. Still in the news, even today, to this very day, Gaza is playing a significant role in world history. They capture Gaza. It sets by the Mediterranean Sea. It is a gorgeous piece of real estate. And it is conquered. Jerusalem is noted here. I think later in history, you're going to see David conquer Jerusalem. They actually do an early conquering of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's name changes in Scripture. Sometimes it's called Salem, and we get our word Shalom, and Melchizedek, you know, was the high priest of Salem. And you see now it's Jerusalem. It's a beautiful city of cities, city of God, and they conquer it and burn it. So you think, man, this is coast-to-coast success. But things begin to change. In 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And reading that verse, you might as well have said, I read the entire rest of the chapter. They're going to compromise and compromise and compromise and they don't stop compromising. Before this whole thing is over, it's like they've laid down their swords. I'll just coexist alongside you. You live here, I live here. You're okay, I'm okay. And chapter 1 starts out so bright, so glorious, so thrilling, but it ends. It says they get to one place. The Lord was with Judah, but Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. They begin to look at these lands, and they look at their military sophistication, and they said, "We can't." It's like they're 10 of the 12. 10 of the 12 spies came back from looking at the land under Joshua, and they said, "We cannot go up against them. They're too big. They're too tall. They're too strong. They have chariots. Their vineyards are so huge, it's an impossible situation, it's a suicide." It's like Judah got scared. It's like Judah lost faith. It's like Judah forgot that God said, I'm going to help you and I'm going to fight for you. Jerusalem is captured in verse 8. Hebron and other cities fall in verses 9 through 11. Caleb grants his daughters an inheritance in verses 12 through 16. Gaza is taken in verse 18. God was with Judah in verse 19. He's encouraging. He's strengthening. He's giving them courage. He's doing all kinds of things. Military victories in like verse number 19. But then in 20, in 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. And they looked at their chariots and said, they are far too strong for me. God was with them. You say, is there anything in this for me tonight? And I would say, absolutely, there are things in this for us tonight. That God would say to you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That Paul would write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus said, you know, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be not afraid. I have overcome the world. You say, if Judah had gone up against these iron chariots and these big wheels and this very sophisticated and the most, you know, battle-hardened war horses and battle-hardened men driving those chariots and those great spears, they were blacksmiths, they were iron makers, they were very much sophisticated. If Judah had gone up against them, would they have won? The answer is absolutely they would have won. You say, how can you say that? Because God said, go, and God said, I will be with you. You say, what do I bring out of this tonight that's so applicable to my life? Someone here tonight may be struggling with some habit, struggling with some enemy, struggling with some kind of a spiritual depression, some kind of fear, some sort of, I can't do this. Some kind of the old Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh with a constant cloud, a cloud always over their head saying, I can't. It's not going to happen. It's not going to end well. Judges chapter 1 would say, you can, that the Lord will help if you let the Lord help you. Paul would say, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. He's asked the Lord three times. Three times the Lord said no. When you are weak, he said, then I am strong and I will help you through come what may. There is no problem when we have a God who knows everything. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He's strong. It takes no more energy for him to create a butterfly as it does for him to create an atom bomb or the universe. He works 6 days. He comes out in bib overalls with his sleeves rolled up. He works for 6 days. He rested the seventh day, not because he's tired, but to set a pattern of rest for our lives and to establish a seven-day week and a day of worship for us. But it wasn't because he was tired or it wasn't because he was weak. If you will depend on the Lord, look to the Lord, trust the Lord, ask the Lord to help you, you know what? He will help you. And he will bless your life. And there's nothing going on that he can. I'm not saying that the sky's always going to be blue and that the grass is always going to be green, that everything is going to be a beautiful spring day just like we had today with the red buds and the dogwoods coming out and the sarvis and the Bradford pears. Everything is just glowing today. I'm not saying that every day is going to be like today, but I'm saying that God will go with you every step of the way through come what may. And that Judah and Simeon should not have been intimidated by the chariots and by the military of these enemies that they encountered. That Benjamin should have said, the Lord has told me I can win. I'm going to fight this thing and I'm going to win with his help. And so tonight, if you need the help of the Lord, as I go, I went through very quickly through Judges chapter 1. I don't want you to simply start off well. I want you to finish well. And I don't want you to just get off to a great positive start. I'm praying and I'm going to walk with the Lord. And then in 18 verses, it's like, oh me, oh my. I want you to walk with the Lord until the day that he calls us home. And that we would be like Paul and say, I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I've run my race, and now there is laid up for me a crown of glory. It's one thing to start well. It's an entirely different thing to finish well. And a lot of people start. We are called to persevere until the end with Christ as our captain. Let's pray together. The promising start in the book of Judges, Lord, turned sour. I think even in chapter 2, it got to the point where it said not only did these chariots win, you actually, in chapter 2, turn the children of Israel over to these enemies in order to discipline them. And we'll look at that, Lord, the next time we're together. Your role in their defeat is as big as your role in their victory. You actually turn them over to these enemies. Lord, I pray that you'll bless every heart and life that's here tonight. If there's someone who needs Christ, may they come for salvation. Tonight, there is the captain who fights for us, who loves us more, and his name is Jesus, our Savior. Pray that if any tonight need Christ, that they would come. If any tonight need prayer, early on in this chapter, Lord, they prayed. You answered. Perhaps there's someone tonight who needs to pray and they need to reach out to you. They pray in these small groups. They may need to pray with pastor or at the altar tonight. May they come. Lord, tonight someone may even need a church home. I always want to make put that on the table and say thank you for adding to the church. Thank you for building your church, strengthening your church, building us up in our holy faith here in this place with the beauty of baptism, beauty of the Lord's Supper, beauty of just what it means to be a new person in Christ, putting on the robes of righteousness and becoming more like Christ through the ministry of the church. Bless tonight if someone needs a church home. Help us now as we sing, and Lord, just as you spoke to the children of Israel so long ago, may you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.